All right. Beautiful song. All hail the power of Jesus' name. So let's pray, and then we will expound the scriptures. A gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for a wonderful day and a wonderful Mother's Day. And it was you who had a wonderful mother who took care of you on a long trip on the back of a donkey, and not a pleasant thing to have you born in a stable. A little teenage girl, afraid and scared, just trying to follow the will of God. And you know a mother's love, and you knew when you were just a little fella that she was always there to take care of you, and did that in a happy way. She was with you when you were born, and she was with you when you died. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did do that and lived a sinless life and died for us that we might be saved, and we shall see you one day. We shall see our mothers again one day, and we shall see your mother one day. And what a day that will be when he can rejoice with you in a place you've gone to prepare for us. Thank you so much for all you've done for us here. As always, please remove me from this place that you be heard, that all that is said and done that should be forgotten, please have it be. That which should be remembered, please have it be. That you be above all glorified, the church edified, and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. We always say good morning and welcome to those by way of radio and the World Wide Web, and those who write us from behind prison bars. It won't be long, and we'll all be free, so just stick in there. Ann said, what you going to preach on this week? She does that sometime, and I avoid telling her, because she'll say, I have an idea. And I said, I don't get my ideas to preach from you, honey. And we smile and still like each other. And she didn't know that the Lord gives you a hand in picking what to preach on. You never know why. You just do. And she said, well, it's Mother Day. What are you going to preach on? I said, judgment and condemnation. She said, on Mother's Day? I said, hey, I can't help what day it is. This is what we've been selected to preach about, and somebody here needs it. And we shall continue in that vein. There are many judgments in Scripture that are talked about, and today when we have things like Katrina and 9/11 and those kind of things, and a war we'd prefer not to be involved in, and people threatening to blow us up and hit us with nuclear weapons, all those terrible things in the world. We wonder, and I hear people ask the question, well, did God cause this? Is this a judgment on New Orleans? Is this a judgment on America? Is this a judgment on this? Well, many judgments come, and the Lord has always used natural phenomena to enforce a lot of judgments. But just because one happens doesn't necessarily mean that was the cause. Film at 11, we'll ask him why he sent those things when we see him. But there are judgments that are definitely sent out in the Bible, and there are judgments that have happened. Sodom and Gomorrah, for one, was a definite judgment that was told would be, and it did, for disobedience. And then the flood that came was a definite judgment upon mankind for disobeying God. And there's been other judgments, and there will be judgments to come. And today we'll talk about a few. And the wonderful thing is, with these judgments, some of them are, well, all of them are bad news, and except one. And you get to pick the judgment you will appear in. You can't ask for a kinder God than that, can you? Who lets you pick your own judgment? We have a couple of judges who attend services with us and come to Bible study. And I know when you're arrested, Sam said when you're arrested that you don't get to pick your judge, because you get to pick an uncle, you know. That's not going to work out too good for the state. And you don't get to pick your situation. But God says, I'm going to let you choose. I'm going to let you do what you want to, go what you want to, be what you want to, be by judged who you want to, be in the judgment you want to select. Only know what the judgment is, and pick one that you might enjoy better than others. You can't be more fair than that, can you? And we have the fairest God in the world. In fact, he's beyond fair, for he issues grace. Above all, I do not want justice. If I get justice, I'm gone. I desire mercy. And the God of grace gives mercy. And the first judgment we read about is in 2 Corinthians 5:17. 5:17 in 2 Corinthians. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, so we can tell others of that. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the major judgment there is the judgment of sin. Sin came into the world, and as we said, the flood came and other things came to try to get men to straighten up, and they wouldn't do it. And finally, Jesus came and held a judgment of sin on a place called Calvary. And he held court there, you see, and you and I, though not yet born, were judged there. It's amazing, isn't it, that we could be judged before we were born. But God knew who we would be and what we would do and how we would do it, and we'd have a sinful nature, and we would need someone to impart righteousness to us. We would need a means of reconciliation, the gap between man and God. And that was done through the God-man Jesus at a place called Calvary. You see, a judgment was held, and you'll often hear me say that, and we sing it at the end of all our services, do we not? That I was scheduled for death and he took my place. Exactly what happened. You see, I was tried and you were for all your sins. All that you were going to commit in the future, you have already been tried for. And you've been found guilty, as was I. And the trial is over and the lawyers have pleaded your case, and yours wasn't any good, and all that about you being a good person didn't work, and your religious rituals counted for nothing, and all the good intent that you had, and gee, I didn't mean to, didn't even pass the bar. And when judgment was passed upon you and I, we were found guilty 100%. For the sins we committed, the guilt sentence was death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. We were to be separated from a holy and just God forever. Never to enjoy any of his pleasures. Never to enjoy the warmth of a mother's hug or the smile in her eye. And never to enjoy having children of her own. And never to enjoy the beauty of the world and the smell of a flower and just the good things that we enjoy just by knowing him. We were destined to miss all that before we were guilty in separation from God, and outer darkness was our destiny. But Jesus came, and this meeting was held in the heavens long before the world was thought of. And the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit had a board meeting, and they said, you know what they're going to do once we create them. And sure as we give them free will to choose, they're not going to choose us. And they're going to mess things up. And somebody's going to have to straighten it out. And only God could think of a plan where he would create a being he knew would sin, and when they sinned, he would come and pay the price of their sin to himself for us. Only God could think of that. It actually happened in California one day. I've told you this story before. A little old lady, bless her little heart, she'd run a red light, and she was high up in age and couldn't see well, and wasn't a big deal, but she did break the law, and a policeman was there and gave her a ticket, and it was $100. She went to the court and appeared there and was called to the bar, and the judge said, "We have a charge of you of running us in a red light, and the ticket says $100. How do you plead?" She said, "Guilty." He said, "Well, that would be $100. She said, "I don't have $100. "So, have you got any friends or relatives living where you could borrow $100? She said, "I have nothing. I'm very poor. I have no money. I have no relatives. I have nobody who can loan me money. I just owe you $100. He said, "Well, it's $100 or 30 days in jail. And I've been sworn to uphold the law." And he knew it was $100 or put this little lady in jail for 30 days was the only way out to fulfill the law. And he had to do that to maintain his position. And he remembered what Christ had done for us. And he stood up, hit the hammer down, the gavel, and said, "Court is adjourned." And he took off his robe. He walked down in front of the bar, took $100 out of his pocket and put it on the table. Went back, wrapped the gavel, said, "Court's back in session. What's this?" "Your fine has been paid, ma'am. You're free to go." And it was a picture of what Jesus did for me and you. We were judged and found guilty and poor and poverty stricken. We couldn't even afford a lawyer. We could do nothing but stand there in guilt and dig our toes in the dirt and say, "I don't know. I don't know why I did it. Have no excuse. I'm guilty. You've got the record, and it's true. I'm guilty." But then Jesus said, "It's all right. I'll take care of it for you." He said, "But I don't know you. Who are you?" He said, "I'm Jesus." He said, "So what does that mean to me?" He said, "Well, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior." "What do you mean you're the Savior?" He said, "Well, people like you who have sinned, done wrong against God, you're separated from God, you need reconciliation, you got a fine to pay here, and somebody's got to pay your debt, and I'm the only one qualified." He said, "That's mighty kind of you. How much is my debt?" And he said, "Money won't do it." "Well, can I work?" "No, that won't do it." "Well, how are you going to do it?" He said, "Well, very soon they're going to take me and beat me and hang me on a cross. And that will be the payment I will make for your sin, not mine. I don't have any." And that judgment rings every time you hear the gospel story, does it not? And sometime like Mother's Day, it comes every year, so we forget it. And Easter comes every year, so we kind of gloss over it. And we kind of forget every now and then that we were judged and found guilty. And somebody paid a debt we owed freely by grace simply because he loved us. Don't ever forget that. That is the gospel. We study, as all preachers do, deep theological thinkers, and words I read I have to look up to see the meaning of. And I appreciate their thoughtfulness and their intelligence and the way they get things out of Scripture and have their debates and all that. But I said, I can't understand some of the things you folks talk about and write about, and it's confusing sometimes, and I don't know what to do, but I certainly understand the part about I was lost and now I'm found. I understand that. I understand the part about I was judged and found guilty, and Jesus paid my fine and set me free. And I understand the part about being totally free, and that even when I sin in the future, that he had it taken care of on the layaway plan, and that's been paid for too. What a Savior. That's the kind of judge I like. That's the kind of courtroom I choose. If you haven't chosen that judgment to be in, I would suggest that you would do that today as we give an invitation later. And where you sit, you say, Lord, I didn't know that. Is it really that simple? Well, it's simple for you to hear. It's not simple to pay the debt. For the Son of God, who was holy and righteous and just and had no sin and didn't know what it was, had all the sins of mankind placed on him, to the point for the first time in eternity he was separated from his Father. Did I understand that? I can get next to that. So if that's the judgment today that you need to get in when we give you the opportunity, I suggest you go to that one, because they get a little more difficult. The second one you'll find, turn the page backwards, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, is the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 10 said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, this is misinterpreted by a lot of preachers in several denominations, and they say street corner theology has it that I will be judged by the works I've done. Street corner theology is when we die, they're going to have a big judgment day, just one, and then they're going to weigh your good against your bad, and if your good outweighs your bad, you get to spend eternity with God, and if it doesn't, you get to spend eternity without him. That's street corner theology. The judgment seat of Christ doesn't even include sinners. The judgment seat of Christ is better known as the Bema judgment. Bema was a movable table or a stand, much like I'm standing on, that was used at the games, much like the Olympics. And the judge would stand on the Bema to award the prizes. In fact, we do it 2,000 years later, don't we? We call them to the three podiums and give brass, silver, bronze, silver, and gold awards. And they now put that around their neck. They used to put an olive leaf or some kind of a crown on their head. And this was their award, signifying their victory that they had won. And this judgment seat of Christ that we will all appear before, that's all Christians will be at that one. That happens after the rapture of the church. See, the Lord is coming soon, and he'll take the church out of here. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. We'll explain that adequately to you. And then we go up as the tribulation is on earth, a seven-year period. Well, what are we doing? We have several things to do. We have the judgment of believers. Now, the judgment of believers will be where Christ issues rewards for what we did in his name after we received him as Savior. The benefit of being saved as a child is you have all your life to work for him, to tell others about him. Even those who are in at an early age have things that they can do, and only God knows the value of what you do. Everybody can't be Billy Graham. Billy Graham's father wanted to be a preacher and felt called to be a preacher, and he didn't answer the call, and it bothered him all his life. But he said, I feel that my eldest son will be a preacher, and it was Billy Graham. God knows what he's doing. So Billy Graham's daddy will have many, many rewards. Why? For bringing that child up in the house of God. Teaching him the word of God. Where do you think he learned it? And he knew when he was growing up what he would be. And Billy Graham went to a little school down in Florida. And he used to stand on cypress swamp stumps and preach to the trees. He'd go downtown and preach on street corners. You want one of them crazy preachers that'll preach anywhere, you know. And I often think of all the people who come to his revivals, and I'm glad they do. And the mayors and the governors and the kings and the princes want to be in his presence. I wonder how many of them stopped to listen when he was preaching on the street corner in Florida. And those who come and do anything for the Lord Jesus, your little granny who couldn't preach and couldn't read and couldn't write and just sat on the porch and sang hymns and held the Bible upside down in her rocking chair. She's praying for you. I don't think she won't be rewarded for that. The janitors of the churches, the bus drivers who pick up kids, the mothers who work in the nurseries and take care of the screaming brats while their mother gets to be in the service. It's not an easy chore. Those here who come at early hours and set up the chairs is just as important as what I do. And the goal of us is to serve the Lord Jesus, not for money, not for prizes, but you see, life eternal is eternal life. This isn't something that ends and it's over, as they'd have you believe today. We're going to live forever. And we don't know what God has in plan for us, but he's going to need people in different positions to do certain things. And you being tested now, there'll be no applications for those jobs. They're being applied for now. And when he finds you faithful and finds you willing and finds you able, he'll find a place for you that will honor him. And that's all you need, is it not? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, the Bible says. Rather be a doorkeeper, wouldn't you? I'd rather have the meanest job in heaven as the best job in hell. So he says, I'm going to reward you for what you do. And the several crowns you can earn, the Bible has about five you can earn it. It has an incorruptible crown. That is the victor's crown. He's victory over sin and victory over death and victory over the grave. We sang it a while ago, did we not? If we didn't, I hear it in my head half the day anyway. Victory in Jesus. I remember Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville, they'd get to singing Victory in Jesus, and they may be through 30 minutes later. I'd sing it 15 times, they didn't care. Uncle Johnny, 75 years old, in a white crew cut, he'd jump up at the back and start circling the congregation. Here he come. He'd get to me, I'd stand up on my feet and give him a hug. Why? Because the Bible says to honor the hoary head, the white head. Sometimes you'd get real excited, run on out the door and lap the church a couple of times and come back in. And say, well, that's emotionalism and I don't like that. Well, you don't know the Jesus I know, because if you think you're going to see him in all his glory and remain silent and say, isn't he nice, then you're probably not even going. It's not going to be a quiet heaven. When the Jews went to the temple, there'd be 10,000 coming, reading the Old Testament how it was, blowing of the ram's horns, twirling in the streets, dancing, excited. Why? We're going to see the king. We are going to worship the king somewhere along the line, and we want to be respectful, and that's a good way to be. But somewhere along the line, we decided to never smile again, get baptized in lemon juice, and get a frown on our face that would scare children, and that's the way to show your love for God. I don't think so. Every now and then I'll listen to the Gaithers sing a song, and Ann was kind enough to give me a little Walkman, and you can put 250 songs on it, little old thing that you put in your pocket and listen. And I guess people think I'm crazy, and they think I am. As a rule, well, I'll have those earplugs on somewhere and be listening, and they'll hit one I love, and here I go, jumping around, hollering, amen. There's something wrong with him. No, there's something right with him. There's something wrong with you. And it's going to be loud. It's going to be loud. I can't imagine Mother's Day in heaven. Mother's Day started in a little church in West Virginia, by the way, a little country church. I can't imagine, and you can't either, the joy it'll be to see your mother. Do you really think I'm going to say, "Hi, Mom, good to see you again"? I don't think so. "Hey, Daddy, thank you for teaching me about Jesus. Just want to say thank you." I don't think so. I don't think so. I want the angel saying, "The loud one's here, isn't he? He's here, isn't it? Heard him over by the Crystal Sea at that shack you got him preaching at. Brought that raggedy crowd with him from Ocean Drive." Amen. Be a wonderful day. Victor's crown. You can get the crown of life, and the crown of life is reserved for martyrs, and it'll surprise you to know more people have been martyred in the name of Jesus Christ in the last 100 years than the previous 2,000. And it's going on today. And our peace-loving people who are having jammed down our throat with their religion aren't peace-loving. They're burning churches. They're killing pastors. They're killing Christians today. And the Christians are still there standing up singing "Victory in Jesus," for they have a crown of life coming. Get to climb. The crown of glory is reserved for elders, that's preachers. And they can earn that for putting up with people like you, and they certainly do deserve one, I can tell you that. Crown of righteousness for those who love his appearing, who look daily. This may be today. Somebody told Melvin a while ago, said, "You're always smiling. Why?" He said, "Why not?" I mean, look at the opposite side of it. I'm alive. I'm well. I'm overweight. Place to live, car to drive, food to eat, money in my pocket, and I'm not supposed to smile? Are you out of your mind? I know the Lord. He may come today. He's coming for me. Why would I not smile? For those who love his appearing and talk about it, there's a crown of rejoicing. That's a soul winner's crown. That's when you give out your crosses and somebody will come to you and say how much it meant to them. You never know. That's when you bring people to church and they hear the gospel and they say, "You know, I thought he was crazy for 30 minutes, but boy, at the end, I found out he was talking about me. Thank you for bringing me." You don't know the number of people that come through here that have been in church, at church, and by church all their life and finally found out what it was all about right here. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Pam and H. Lee are going to get some soul winner's crowns for allowing us to use their business. Can you imagine that? And we kind of take it for granted now, and we say thank you to them and love them a lot. But can you imagine you having a business where you make your living and you shut it down on the weekend for somebody to preach? What would cause somebody to do such a thing? Their friends in business around here got to think they the dumbest people in the world. Sunday's a big day down here money-wise. We have a lot of people that like to come to church, can't because they have to work on Sunday. Weekend's the big time down here. And what a testimony for them to let us be there. And you love them for that. I know that I do. So the judgment seat of Christ. Yeah. The judgment seat of Christ you're going to be at if you're a Christian. And don't be there sadly. I promise going to Disneyland and not being able to ride the rides is not fun. You're still at it, but you're really not in on it, are you? And going to heaven without having done something for the Lord somewhere along the line would sure be embarrassing, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be embarrassing? some people can help with the funds they make. They make more money than other people, and they support churches. Some people can't give a dime, but they support us with prayer. We're telling other people about us. We're doing things we call the little things. Please understand now, God is not man and doesn't think at things like man does. He will judge you and give you your rewards by what you had to work with. Exactly what you had to work with. I remember Harold Seitler said he was in a revival in North Carolina over in the mountains, a little country church, and a little fellow came who had that missing gene or whatever it is. You know how folks are in that condition. And little fellow couldn't go to school. He couldn't do anything. But he said every night at the revival, the little guy would go down to the well, down to the spring on the church grounds, and get a cup of cold water and put it up there for Harold Seitler. And he said none of the adults did that. Nobody else offered me something cool to drink after a hot revival. And that little guy will get his reward. The Bible says that. You'll get a prophet's reward for even a cold drink of water. Boy, God's good. I can't tell you how good. I wish could. Another reward, another judgment will be the judgment of, in the tribulation period, it'll be the judgment of the Jews. The tribulation period, please understand, the Lord Jesus comes from the church, takes us out of here. There'll be a 7-year period of tribulation, and you find the bowl and vile judgments in Revelation 16, 17, right in there. You need to read those. We'll preach on them some and tell you what they mean, but it's going to be an awful time. The entire world is going to be turned upside down. I mean, it's going to be a time like this world has never seen before. And what that time is for, God in His goodness is giving the Jew one more chance to come home. One more chance. This time they'll listen. This time He's going to have 144,000 Jewish preachers. And boy, when you get a Jew saved and he sees that was his Messiah, you got you something. And they'll preach around the world. Gonna have two angels going back and forth preaching the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus. And more people will be brought to Jesus Christ during that 7-year period than have been brought to Him since He left here. Isn't that amazing? The Jews will see. And they have been tried and tried and rejected their Savior. And we love the Jewish people. Before without them, we'd have no Savior. Without them, we'd have no scripture. And you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for right now they are in getting ready to go into this period of time, because the Jews are not going to let Iran have a bomb. Go ahead and write that down. And they're not going to hold a vote. They're not going to make any phone calls. They're just going to drop the big one. Get ready for it. When they do, that will start the war of Ezekiel 38 and 39, where Russia comes down on Jerusalem to wipe them out, and it is on, Jack. We out of here. That war will start, and this 7-year period will begin. We are living in those days. We're living in the latter days. People say, can you prove that? No, I can just tell you, you don't have to be the smartest Indian in the tribe to put your ear to the ground and hear thundering hoofbeats to tell the buffalo we're just over the hill. And we've given enough signs, and we see signs of the kingdom, which comes 7 years later. We're seeing signs of the kingdom being set up now. And He's coming for us 7 years before that. I'd pack my bag if I were you. I'd get my spiritual bag in order and be ready to go home. I stepped out of our lovely place to live this morning on the second floor there and looked out, and the beautiful sunrise out there hit me. And so I said, my goodness, look at here. Today may be the day. May be the day. And as bad as I sing, it didn't matter. because I was the only one there. So I'm singing "Some Golden Daybreak, Jesus Will Come." Some golden daybreak, battle's all won. He shouts the victory, breaks through the blue. Some golden daybreak for me and for you. And the Jews are going to get one more chance, and many of them will come to him, and that'll be a good day for them. You won't be in that judgment if you know Jesus Christ. You won't see the tribulation. If you don't know him and this starts and you're found in the tribulation, chances are great you'll be lost forever because you'll believe the lie. When the Antichrist comes and performs his miracles and puts us under the one world government and one world church, and he solves the problem of that war that's getting ready to start, and they elect him king of the world, you'll buy into that. The Bible says, when Jesus comes, will he even find the faith on the earth? And there's an all-out attack on Christianity today. You probably saw in San Diego, they're trying to remove that big cross they've got downtown. Been there 35 years. Illegally has the right to be there. Every right in the world. Going to take it down. They're trying to take all the vestiges of Christianity out of this country. And for long, we're going to have to get vinyl crosses and put them on the car doors and say, take this off. You best not reach for mine. The next judgment is found in when the Lord will judge the nations, and he will come, and the tribulation period will end, and then he will judge the nations at the end of the tribulation. And the nations means peoples. And the Greek word for that is ethnos, ethnic groups. And he will judge people how they treated the Jews during the tribulation period. And they will be judged for that. And they will be called to account of that. Don't you think for a minute that God has forgotten his people. Once he makes a promise, it's unbreakable. It's forever. I'm scared to death of our country. We're not mentioned in the end time prophecy. And I did happen to run across what happens to people who divide up the land of Israel. And it's not pretty. And the path we're on today is to divide up the land of Israel. And I feel sorry for the United States because we're right in the middle of that. Multitudes, verse 14, chapter 3 says, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. That will be as a result of the nuclear dust. But what happens to the Jew? The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. Somebody was trying to fool me the other day and said, do you think God, think Jesus would ride a Harley? And I said, I can prove it by the Bible. Show me. So it says right here, the Lord shall roar out of Zion. Ain't no way to roar out of Zion except on a white Harley. And I know that he will do that. When they said, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. So he's coming back and going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Understand that. If any of these good folks try to tell you that the kingdom is now and the kingdom is here now, bless their misguided heart. Pick up your cell phone and call Jerusalem. Ask them, has the throne of David been established and is a man named Jesus sitting on it? You'll get your answer that the kingdom isn't here now because the king isn't here now. And the heavens and the earth shall shake But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. When it says the earth shall shake, that's a big earthquake. And it will be like you pick up a ball and just shake it. That's the way he's going to do this earth. And it's going to change the topography of the earth, by the way. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk. It'll be prosperous. And all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth at the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation. If you want to see what's going to happen to the Arabs, read this. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom, that's Esau's children, shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. What a future the Jewish people have to look forward to. Sadly enough, those in Jerusalem today, 80 to 85%, are either agnostic or atheistic. I ate lunch with Benjamin, who used to come to church with us when he was in town. Nice Jewish fellow, used to be with the skating thing down there. What was the lady's name, honey? What was her name? No, it wasn't Sonya Heine. It was the other one that got hit. The guy broke her leg or whatever. You'll know, he was a nice guy. Came to church with us up here for a while. A little Jewish guy. And we went to dinner one time at the Jewish restaurant downtown. I said, that'll be interesting. It was interesting to see rabbis in there, and they were putting the things around their arms and their foreheads, doing all the things the Jews do. And we were there to eat with his grandfather, who was in town. And he said, Beaver, I'd just soon you not tell my grandfather I'm going to church. He's elderly, and this may kill him if he finds out I'm going to church with you. But inevitably, the subject came up at the table, what do you do besides eat? And I said, well, I'm a preacher. And I said, I'm a preacher of the gospel. I'm a New Testament preacher. I'm a New Testament child of the King. And he said, I said, we believe in a coming Messiah. We believe in the same Messiah. I just believe he already came once, and you don't. He said, well, we quit looking for the Messiah to come. I said, excuse me? He said, yeah, we look for the kingdom to be established, but we'll quit looking. Now, he didn't speak for all Judaism, of course. But I said, isn't that sad? Because the time passed and the goodness of God giving them a chance to get in, they've given up looking for him. You see, this is what our Gentile world has done. It's been so long, didn't the Bible say it would happen? In the latter days, scoffers will come and say, where is the promise of his keeping? All things have been the same. Do you live in a cave? I don't remember Abraham having a cell phone, do you? We went to the moon 40 years ago, 30 years ago, whatever it was. Automobiles are new. Jet planes. What do you mean all things remain the same? I don't think so. You're ignorant on the top of it, are you not? And just because the goodness of God giving people more chance to get in, they curse him for it. Just like man, isn't it? The last judgment you're not going to want to be in. That's found in Revelation 20:11. That's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Only sinners will stand at that judgment. I mean, no Christians there. You're not judged at these judgments whether you go to heaven or not. You're already there or not. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead and small and great stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. We have much confusion, as we do on all points of Scripture today, of where hell is and what happens there. You see, the word hell, Hades, and Gehenna all represent a separation from God. One is the grave, other is the holding tank, and one's the lake of fire. And you have to know which is which when you're reading Scripture to get it all straight. People who die now without Christ, we say, boy, he busted hell wide open. No, he didn't. He didn't even go. He went to the holding tank, like the drunk downtown. Yeah, they put him in the holding tank, he sobers up, then they go before the judge to see what will happen. This is what happens here. Sinner dies today, and ever since Christ set this up this way, he's put in a holding tank. Later, when God comes and defeats Satan, the Armageddon at the end of the thousand-year millennium, when the Lord comes to set up the kingdom, he set up the kingdom. 1,000 years has gone by. At the end of this, Satan's turned loose and wants to fight one more time. He gets those children who were born during the millennium and changes their thinking, you see, to once again fight God. He'll do it. How will he do it? With doubt. Same way he does today. Same way he did Eve. Did God really say that? Was the question. Did the Bible really say that? Is that really what's going to happen? Isn't you see the doubt monster? It'll happen again. But God will take Satan, and he is going to take him and cast him, the holding pit, in the grave, into the lake of fire, and that's it for them. Well, if it's the lake of fire, I can't believe that, because if you go and your body's in a lake of fire, it'll be evaporated and gone. Wait a minute, it didn't say that. It didn't say that. I'd be glad to show you where God has fire that don't burn nothing. Ask Moses if a dry bush in the desert can't catch fire and remain as it was. And I don't know where hell is. Don't care, not going there. I don't know what the depths of it is. Don't care. Not going there. Never will be shown it. And during the early years of theology, people thought people from heaven would get to see people in hell and would be glad they were there. You know, no, that ain't happening. That ain't happening. The Bible says we won't even remember the earth at that time. Boy, we're going to be changed. Things are going to be just like it was supposed to be. And we don't even fully know what that was. Won't it be good? And we get to live with God forever. And those other judgments we talked about, other than the Bema and the one at Calvary, have absolutely nothing to do with me. Boy, I was glad to find that out. Not guilty. When the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. If you're not free this morning, you need to get that way. Well, preacher, I don't have time to join the church and do all the rituals, and I don't have to. By faith, by grace, are you saved through faith. So what's that mean? That means you have to understand in your heart that Jesus Christ was God. That he put on the flesh of man and lived a sinless life, and suffered the indignation of dying for the sins of mankind, was buried and rose again, and is coming again to carry on eternal life for those who trust in him, and is giving you the opportunity to be with him or to be without him. Your choice. I'd choose one I could live with. I'd choose one I could live eternally with. If you haven't made that choice, you make it this morning as we sing. In Christ's name. Lord Jesus, be with us as people are here who are lost and undone. they're meant to do well, and as people, they've lived a pretty good life. By man's standard, there's not much wrong with them. They've helped their neighbors in trouble and their friends and relatives, and they've worked hard and provided for their families. I mean, things have been okay. But compared to the standard of perfection that you require, we're not looking too good. We need a Savior. And I found out it was you. And there aren't many gods and many saviors, and is not all roads lead to heaven by any stretch of the imagination. There's one who died for the sins of mankind, and it's the man Christ Jesus. There's one who was buried and who rose again the third day, and it was the man Christ Jesus. There is one who is the mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. There is one who will come to judge the worlds, and it is the man Christ Jesus. And there is one who's known as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who shall rule the universe forever. And those of us who have accepted him will rule and reign with him, and his name is Christ Jesus. Be with those today who need you most, Lord. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen.